Now, we find this parallel because, friends, the book of the law has been lost in the temple. How did you think about this? How does the book of the law get lost in the temple? It doesn't seem that it's that big of an area to lose the book of the law. Something so important. It was lost. Friends, I believe that we too have lost the book of the law in the church. The spirit of prophecy. How does this happen? Now, I see this stunning parallel even as I consider. Mrs. White said that Josiah recognized in his own kingdom the conditions described that brought the curses that he heard in the book of the law. And friends, as I contemplate us, the Lord said there in Deuteronomy 28, I want you to be the head and not the tail. Amen. But if we're honest and we just consider the condition of the church, the condition of the people who have this precious message in these last days, friends, it's appalling. We're not the head. I found this book, and I'll tell you what happened. I was sitting in my office down there in Carson City, Nevada, when I was pastoring there. And oh, the Lord had been waking me up. I don't know how the Lord gets through to a Laodicean pastor. How does that happen? I can't explain it. But he was waking me up, and something was happening. I was working on this sermon on the purpose for the church. And there was a book across in the bookcase that was, it was as if it was calling to me, come and get me, open me up. Now, I'll tell you, what I was doing was reading a lot of Spirit of Prophecy. This particular book was not part of the Spirit of Prophecy. It was a book called The Seventh Day. Have you heard of this book? The author has a very strange name. If you didn't know it already, you probably won't forget it when I tell you. Bootin Herndon. Mr. Herndon was a secular journalist back in the 60s who became captivated with Seventh-day Adventists. And so he wrote a whole book about Seventh-day Adventists. And I went to pick up that book. I found out later the reason I have that book is because that was an instrumental book in bringing my mother into this message. So I praise the Lord for that. Well, I pulled the book off the shelf and I opened it up to the introduction. Let me just read to you a few things that I read in this book. Mind you, written by a secular journalist about Seventh-day Adventists. By almost any criterion of the Western world for human happiness, the more than 1.25 million adult members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church must be rated as one of the most fortunate groups on earth. If, as industrial surveys would indicate, the primary desire of the mid-century employee is security for his future years, then that Seventh-day Adventist must surely be content, for their security is assured. Who told him this? How did he get this idea? Considering the fundamental and primitive urge of creatures both low and high to fend for their young and to carry on the species, the fortunate million must again be given a ranking at or near the top, for they pass on a fine birthright to their offspring. Nor will many Seventh-day Adventist parents ever lie awake long past midnight, waiting for the overdue teenager to come home or the telephone to ring. Precious few Adventist youths come even close to delinquency. Finally, although the current generation of Adventists live in a period in which recreation and adventure are accented, they are second to none in enjoyment of both. Everyone, from the Sabbath school child contributing his nickel to the doctor, nurse, or missionary, using it for good in far-off places, earns therefrom a close personal connection with adventure, and that adventure is the subject of this book. Now, I know I've read these words, and people say, Dave, it wasn't even that good in the 60s. This guy was deceived. Well, no matter. That is the way that it should be. The Lord said, I want you to be the head and not the tail. I tell you, I read those words and I wept. I was thinking to myself, what happened to us? What happened to us? Instead, we're not only on the tail, friend, we're flopping around at the tip of the tail. In Deuteronomy, I read the blessings of obedience are that we would not borrow but lend. The world would come to us to borrow, and yet we find our institutions racked with debt. The Lord told us He would bless everything that we do. And now, from coast to coast, members of Seventh-day Adventist churches are trying to get help in their life, and they're reading The Purpose-Driven Life, when our own books are gathering dust on the shelf. The book of the law. I was in a church recently. I walked in and something didn't seem right. There was material in the bulletin and I was reading it. It looked like it was scripted from something else I had heard about. They were raising money to build a new school. This is on the heels of a church remodeling project, spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to remodel and beautify their existing church building. And they got to figure out how to raise $2.5 million. And it didn't take too long before I discovered the material was coming from a company called Enjoy, who was started by a Sunday pastor, megachurch pastor, John Maxwell. The company Enjoy specializes in showing churches how they can muster enough money out of the people to do what they want to do. And I found out that church was paying Enjoy $80,000 to figure out how to raise $2.5 million. Have mercy. The Lord said, you will lend and not borrow. And we're running to Egypt to try and figure out how to raise money to build new buildings. And by the way, somebody mentioned the AHS study. I discovered something very disturbing. Haven't we all grown up hearing that Seventh-day Adventists live longer than everybody else? Longevity. We've heard these studies because of our diet and our health practices and all the rest of it. And they've done studies and proven it. Friend, I found out something very, very disturbing. I called up the General Conference Retirement Department. Now, they track the life expectancy at death for denominational workers for obvious reasons. The Retirement Department. And you know what I found out? The life, now friends, we're talking denominational workers. People who teach this message we're hoping and praying. Denominational workers, average life expectancy at death, 82.5, exactly the same as that in the world. Friend, we have no edge. Why? I believe it's because the book of the law has been lost in the temple. Now, this was all predicted. You know that, right? It was all predicted. Let me read something to you again. I know this is familiar, I'm sure, but we're going to read it again. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 48. Satan is constantly pressing in the spurious to lead away from the truth. The very last deception. Now, those are powerful words. The very last deception of Satan will be, you know it, don't you? To make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Oh, friends, those words were chosen carefully. She didn't say to blaspheme. She didn't say that the testimonies would be publicly burned, although I hear that has happened in places. She didn't say that they would be stomped on, that open rebellion would be pronounced against the testimonies. She said they would be made of none effect. And somehow this has come through to my mind to understand that there is no better way to make the testimonies of none effect. There is no way that the enemy will be more exultant than if he could get the people who embrace the testimonies to make them of none effect. The people who profess to believe in the testimonies. The people who believe they believe in the testimonies to make them of none effect. Now that would be a masterful deception, would it not? And I believe that's exactly what we're looking at. I've discovered something disturbing to me. Nobody in this room is immune from that deception. The enemy is working to make of none effect the testimonies for every single person here in our life, and we must stay on guard because I believe we're deep in the very last deception now. Friends, I want you to understand, this is so on my heart. And I've discovered it doesn't matter if you're liberal or conservative, the enemy knows how to make the testimonies of none effect. You pick the right subject, the right topic, and it's the same game. I've sat in regular committees in the regular lines, you might say, conference, union, whatever, and we see the game, making of none effect the testimonies. And I've sat in committee rooms in independent ministries, and you pick the right issue, and we don't want to hear the counsel. Friend, this is serious. This is serious. We're talking about that which will make the difference between whether or not we see horrible curses come down or the blessing of God. Now, I wanted to look at three ways. It's not meant to be exhaustive, but three ways that I find, it seems to me, the enemy is the most successful at bringing us to a point where we make the testimonies of none effect.